Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you, as we look to your word tonight, that you would just reaffirm its validity, its value in our lives. Help us, Lord God, as we look to your word, to receive it as you have sent it, that it would accomplish its purpose as you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to Genesis and the first three chapters, and even particularly the first chapter, the question always rises, does it really matter that much? Does it really matter if we take it literally or if we take it figuratively? What difference does it really make? Well, the difference ultimately is found in the fact that the Bible teaches that Scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed, that it's inerrant, without error. And so when someone begins to move away from the idea that this is God's Word as He gave it to us, it leads to a lot of different things. And bit by bit, as we go through this, I'm going to introduce some of those, one of them in particular tonight. But I want to begin by reading Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, you remember the first premise of the biblical account is that God is eternal. He always was, he is, and he will always be. Apart from God, everything else had a beginning, it will have an end. The second premise of this account is that we are and see that we were created in 6 days. Now again, there's always that question in the background. Does it really matter that much? Well, we start with the Hebrew word yom, which is the word for day. And one of the commentaries that I rely on states the most important concept of time in the Old Testament, by which a point of time as well as a sphere of time can be expressed. If we're wrong about what a day is, then there's so much more that we're going to be wrong about. Now, again, one of my favorite references, which is the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, defines yom as four things. First of all, the period of light as contrasted to the period of darkness. Number two, the period of 24 hours. Number three, a general undefined time. And four, a point of time. Now, context is the key. And so when you look at this word and you find it in the Bible, you need to look, what is the context? Now, the context in Genesis is defined in verse 5 as a 24-hour period. The evening and the morning were the first day. Now, that's important because there is a literal interpretation of Scripture, creation as something that God did in a period of 6 days. There's something called scientific creationism, which is an effort to try to bring what science teaches us and what the Bible teaches us together and sort of make them fit in like tongue and groove so that each is compatible with the other. And in order to do that, that position has to make yom a long period of time, an undefined period of time. Could be millions of years, it could be billions of years. So the context and the understanding is important. Here, it's a 24-hour day, the same day, essentially, that we have right now. And at this point, the Bible tells us that the earth, remember in verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth, at the beginning of the day was without form and void. Now, those two words actually rhyme. The first is tohu, and the other one is bohu. Tohu means waste. It's undefined. There's no guidelines, no markings that you can follow. If you've ever been lost anywhere, I don't really care where it was, but the worst place to me to be lost would be in a huge desert where it's just sand, and the sand is constantly moving. You have no permanent reference point to work from, unless you happen to be carrying a compass. And so that's kind of the point to that. It's waste. Also, bohu is void. So to make them rhyme together, one is unformed, the other is unfilled. Essentially, we're looking at the earth as a body that is covered with water. I'll touch on that in just a moment. But that position of taking Genesis literally, that these days are 24-hour days, that this is the earth that we are on, is not the only position. And this is one of those things I'm throwing in just so that we're aware of it. There is a group that holds that the earth, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which they would call the original earth, was a world inhabited by fallen individuals, by Satan, by the demons, that the second earth, the chaotic earth, the without form and void earth, is the earth that you have in Genesis 1, 2. Now, there's a huge change between Genesis 1, 1 and Genesis 1, 2, and it is exactly that. There's a huge change, but there's no information about it. How did it happen? When did it happen? And a big part of it is to try to get these two different realms, science and faith, to come together. And so in that position, what starts in day one is actually a recreation of the earth. Now, before I go one step further, I do not hold to that belief. Repeat after me. Pastor does not believe that. But as my professors used to say, you need to know what the other side thinks. So everything related to the creation of the original earth is Genesis 1:1. Everything related to the earth we live on is in Genesis 1:2. And one of the things that they put between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 is a very problematic thing called dinosaurs. What do we do with them? Now, either they lived, were created by God, and lived while man was on the earth, or they didn't. And it's not very easy to bring those two together, and I'm not going to get into all of the information about that, just simply that this is a great way to deal with dinosaurs, because, quite frankly, the bones are there. So when did they live? This is a great place to put them. But ultimately, my belief, and it's a very traditional belief on creation, and it's my personal position, is that God created the earth, formed it, shaped it, and perfected it in a period of 6 24-hour days. Now, that's not a popular position, and the older I get, the less popular it seems to be. But coming back to the text, the Bible says, here is the earth. The surface is without form, without void. There's nothing to gauge your position by. And then he says, darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering, watch the parallel, over the face of the waters. You have the face of the deep, and then you have the face of the waters. That's a parallel. Now, darkness, take it for granted. Darkness is darkness. We did this the other week, take off your glasses, put your hands over your eyes, or close your eyes, you still see light. Put your hands over your eyes, you don't see it. Darkness. The idea is obscurity. And it's an an anti, as it were. You've got darkness and light. And these are things that we deal with and we take for granted. But you ever stop to think it had to start someplace? And in this verse, God creates light, which tells me, taking a simple approach, that light, as we understand it today, didn't exist before this first day. Darkness was on the face of the deep. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, the Bible says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Right here in this verse, we begin to see where God makes distinctions. He makes separations. He makes differences, as it were. He puts things into categories. Now, some of us are more category-oriented than others. My wife has a word for it. I just kindly say I'm OCD. She dusted my dresser the other day, and my heart stopped. What did she move? Where did she put it? Am I going to be able to ever in the rest of my life find it again? A place for everything in its place. And God does give us this sense of that. We have the phrase, the face of the deep or the surface of the deep. If you look at the New American Standard, deep is the word tahom. And when it stands alone throughout the entire Bible and occurs many times in the Bible, it always refers to some sort of water. If it's not water, then the Bible will tell you the deep of something, the depths of the earth, the depths of the heart. When it doesn't say of the, doesn't give you any reference, it always refers to water. And the interesting thing about it is that we have this parallel that God creates here, the deep and the waters. Genesis 2:2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face, the surface of the waters. Waters is the word mayim, and we'll see it a lot. And a lot of things happen in creation that have to do with water. And I'll define it as simply as I can, H2O. It doesn't matter if it has salt or not. It doesn't matter what chemicals are in it or whatever. H2O is mayim. It's water. And the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, is hovering over the face of the water. Now, remember, we saw Elohim. We took some time to talk about it. It can be little g gods or big G God. And we took the time to look and see that Elohim is Yahweh to the Jew. An interesting thing is, because we're more New Testament oriented, most people recognize spirit as being pneuma, wind, breath, spirit. This is a direct one-to-one relationship. When you see Ruach in the Old Testament, it's always pneuma in the New Testament. When the New Testament's referring to the Old Testament, what you read in the Greek will be pneuma, and if you go back to that original passage, it's going to say Ruach. What's interesting about it is that this is the first time we have a defined presentation of the third member of the Trinity, who is God the Spirit. Now, again, Elohim is plural. We talked about the Trinity last week. And this is the first time that the third member of the Trinity is specifically identified in the Bible. And we see the same phrase in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 16:14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, the Spirit of Jehovah. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is hovering, suspended over the face of the waters. It's the idea of perhaps gliding or floating, just sort of being there. And the interesting thing is that we have, the, as I said, the presentation of the Holy Spirit as a specific person, and this person, this third person of the Trinity, is involved in the work of creation. And that brings us to Genesis 1:3, where we read, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Said, spoke, uttered words. And the root idea is to say, to speak, and it's the word amar. And it's almost always in the Bible, in the Old Testament, followed by a quotation. When the Bible says, he said, there's something that comes after it. Now, to help explain this, I have to fall back on personal experience. My wife, one of her great goals in life is to drive me completely insane. She will begin a conversation. She did it today after she came home from the ladies' retreat, and she was talking about it until she fell asleep in mid-sentence. And she said, speaking of a pastor that we have known for years, that his wife said, and I turned, and she didn't say anything. I still don't know what he said or she said. When you see this word, expect a quotation. Expect somebody to actually say something. And so it's one of the things that we find in that. Now, I want you to compare that to Psalm 33:6. Psalm 33:6 does not use the word said. However, it does give you the same principle, the same concept. Psalm 33:6, David writes, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. How did God create? What was the magic word? You have a magic word growing up? Now, in our house, what's the magic word? Please. For a lot of people, it's abracadabra. The magic word. Please. What's the magic word? You ever watch one of the magicians? And the best magicians will tell you, they're not performing magic. They're tricking you. Pull a rabbit out of the hat. You know, what do you say before you get the rabbit out of your hat? God spoke. God said, let light exist. Let light be. And there's an actual formula, and each day of creation, this formula is followed. First of all, there's the announcement. In this particular case, God said. Then there's the command, let there be. And then there's the fulfillment, it was so. Isn't that interesting? He said, let it be, and then it was so. The execution, in this case, light, God's approval. God saw that it was good. The subsequent word, God called. The point to called is that you have to call it something. And he called it light. And the last step is the number of the day. Because the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, different things are happening. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 is an order, isn't it? What follows 2? Not rhetorical. What follows 2? 3. Thank you, John. Appreciate it. Okay. You look at the order, the numbers, and you understand that 2 follows 1, 3 follows 2. That's the order. Because it's the number, the numeral order, it's also the order of what God did. And that becomes important because the order in which God created or went through each phase of creating the earth for us doesn't line up with scientific creationism. The quote-unquote natural order of things. And all of this is based on the word Hayah, to be. YHWH, we pronounce it Yahweh, Jehovah. We understand that the Jews would not write down the actual name of God because they were afraid of mispronouncing it. People have not been afraid to mispronounce my name. We have seen some very bizarre versions. But then, I'm just a person. And it doesn't matter that much. But that portion of Yahweh, Hayah, means to be, to exist. You remember when Moses said, "Who shall I tell them has sent me?" And God said, "Tell them, I am that I am, the existing one. He has sent you. I have sent you." It's an important phrase. We've talked about the I ams in the Gospel of John and just recently one in the book of Acts. And the Bible says in this verse, God said, "Let light be, let it exist." Spoken word. By the word of the Lord were these things created. Light, illumination. I would have someone turn out the lights right now, except for the fact that that little empty box in the wall back there is where the controls would be. That part of it isn't done yet. But at night, if you turn all the lights out, you suddenly get the difference between light and dark. God said, "Let there be light." It's illumination. It's that which enables us to see. It's the opposite of darkness. But if you follow the order in Genesis, the order of creation, God had not at this point created a sun, our sun, soul, the stars in the sky. He had not created anything that produces or reflects light. That comes later, and yet God said, "Let there be light," and light was. Now there's light and there's light. The Shekinah glory is this glory that surrounded the Lord, which, as we think about Jesus on earth, for most of his life was suppressed. People were not allowed to see it. A few very, very odd situations, in particular the ascension. We do have a case where people were allowed to see his glory, and there is that light. That's not this light. This light is different from God's glory. God's glory has existed. The Shekinah glory has existed as long as God has existed. But the light that enables us to see was created on the first day. God said, "Let there be light," and light was. We tend to say, and we think in terms of the light that's created by the sun or the light that's created by the moon. Moon doesn't create light, it reflects it. That's how we see, because light is reflected. I think that's a gray shirt that John is wearing, and they look like black slacks from here. And it's the different light waves that are reflected that allow me to see color, even at this point in my life. I don't see color as well as I used to. But that's light that's reflected. We look up at the moon. The moon doesn't create any light. It just reflects it. It's the light that bounces off of the moon. The sun creates light. Does the sun create light? There's a chemical reaction that's going on. There's heat, and heat produces light. But this light was created by God. It's unique. It's special. And then God said, he saw the light, and it was good. And he divided the light from the darkness. People will ask me, and there are a number of you that ask me every time you see me, "Pastor, how are you doing?" And I try to make it a point to say, "I'm well," not I'm good. Miss Delfox was my English teacher. Bless her heart. May she die in a pit of red ants. No. But she was a stickler about what words mean, and I think that has carried over into my ministry. Well is a state of health. Good is rather a state of morality. I'm well, and I tell people, my wife wishes I was good. Your children don't have a fever, they don't have shingles, there's no physical problems, they're well. But I know a lot of children who are well that are not good. And in fact, when we talk about man, God said there is, Jesus in himself said, call no man good. So what is good? I mean, it's a very broad word. There are five areas. It can be good in the sense of being practical, economical, material good. You can define it in that sense. There's good in the abstract. It's beauty, it's pleasantness, it's desirability. There's good in the sense of quality. I remember the first time my dad told me that when I buy something, I should look and see where it was made. And I went downtown and I bought something. And I was so pleased because I bought a knife and it cost me almost nothing. And right on the box, it said, made in USA. I got home. My dad said, that's junk. What do you mean it's junk? It says right in there, made in USA. He said, no, that's made in USA. It's a town in Japan that they built and named it USA so they could put on the package, made in USA. That's a true story. Quality. Something that will last, that will hold up. That's one of the senses of good. There's also good in the sense of morality. There's good and evil. And then there's that technical sense of good. This is what the philosophers struggle over the years. God looked at this light that he had created, and he said that it is good. And then the Bible says he divided, the word bedal, to separate the light from the darkness. Throughout the Bible, God separates. He makes distinctions. Most of them we take for granted. Light is different than darkness. Good is different from evil. God set apart a group of people, the children of Abraham, the tribes of Israel. He set them apart from all the rest of the people. He said, they are my chosen people. By definition, the others were not. Separation is one of the things, it's a biblical principle, and I think we really learn about it right here in the beginning in Genesis. And it's important for us to understand that things are separated because they're different. And we have to be careful that we don't make that a bad thing. We want everybody to come together. We want everybody to be happy. We want everybody to be one. Well, there will be a very, very serious attempt to accomplish that. And you know who's going to do it or try to do it? The Antichrist, through Satan's influence and enablement. One world government. One world economy. One world church or religion. It's always been there in the Bible. I remember when I first began preaching, 1980, and I would mention things like this, and I was concerned then, and I'm concerned now. I have it. I use it. I'll be very honest with you. I have fallen prey to it. There it is. There's my debit card. There's my credit card. Aren't they convenient? Aren't they wonderful? Don't they make life so easy? I know people who do not carry any cash at all. And my older daughter is one of them. Doesn't carry cash. She doesn't need cash. She has a debit card. But then one day, the power went out while she was in the checkout line, and the debit card didn't work. And she was upset, and she called her mom and told her all about it, and Holly told me all about it. And I said, well, that's perfectly biblical. It's a wonderful example. What's going to happen when this one world economy is established and every form of currency is eliminated? Oh, how did it? Well, there's this mark, you see. I'm getting far afield. My apologies. God makes divisions, and we need to learn from them. God called the light day. The darkness he called night. So we have these different phrases, different words that become parallels. And then in verse 6 he says, the morning and the evening were the first day. And I mentioned that earlier, but I want you to think about it, because there are limits placed on it. What is a day? Is it 24 hours? Is it millions of years? Is it completely undefined? Well, as I said, it depends on the context. When we start to talk about the end times and the day of the Lord, it takes on a broader meaning. But in Genesis, isn't it interesting that on all or each of the 6 days, that phrase repeats itself, the morning and the evening were the first day, the second day, the third day. There's a definition to it. I can't get away from it. I really can't. And I was raised in a non-Christian home. I was raised around atheism. I basically accepted evolution in my freshman year in school. I had a very adamant evolutionist for a science teacher. And it's being taught, folks. Don't think for a second it's not being taught in every school, in every grade. It's being taught. And then the last part of my little trinity of disbelief was existentialism, which essentially is the only thing that matters is if I'm enjoying it. So my point ultimately being that there is a need for definition in our lives. If I reject the sense of definition and distinction back here in Genesis, how do I justify committing myself to those distinctions and definitions when I'm in the New Testament? When I am in a society where the rules are constantly changing. I graduated high school in 1967. For years, I can remember, as we got toward the school year, my dad would buy my brother and I a pair of sneakers. He would buy my brother and I a pair of ugly shoes to wear to school. He would buy us slacks, not jeans, kind of like khakis. And then we had white button shirts. That's how we started the year. That's how we went to school. And you only wore your sneakers for gym. Not only did my dad insist on it, but so did the school. Do you remember those days? You know, there's some of you, I can see it. You weren't there. And you had to be there to really appreciate it. But everything's changing constantly. We're being told there's no right, there's no wrong, there's good, no good, there's no good, no evil. In Genesis, the very beginning, God introduces distinctions, separations, day and night, morning and evening. And we use those to define the time that we live in. And we forget that God has created each one of those. He has chosen specifically to name them and to use them. Now, science defines time by the rotation of the earth, its orbit around the sun, seasons, and I love to watch the Discovery Channel and all of the word's failing me right now, but you know, I have watched all the theories about the ancient aliens and Atlantis and Stonehenge and all of that, and I just sit back and smile a lot of times, and I wonder. People tell me that they can't accept the Bible, and yet someone will stand there and say, now we haven't found any hard evidence, but we're convinced that the people who built Stonehenge were such and such, they lived in such and such a way, and they did this and that, and this was how they saw marriage. How do you know that? You got a bunch of rocks in a circle. Where's the proof? Where's the evidence? We make observations and we call them discoveries. I remember when I made the mistake in science class of saying that Newton discovered gravity. And Mr. Burns, I believe his name was Burns, got up from behind his desk and walked over to me and he said, "What did you just say?" I said, "Newton discovered gravity. It's right here in my textbook." No, Newton realized that gravity existed. We tend to restructure everything from a secular, scientific perspective. And we have to remember that we and scientists are just observers. That's all we are. And we all have our opinions about what we've observed. We've all, I think, is there anybody here that wasn't taught in school that man once thought the earth was flat? Do you remember why it was so important when Columbus was going to sail around the earth? Because they knew he was going to sail off the end of the earth and fall into nothing. And then, years later, science said that the earth was round and that the sun rotated around the earth. That was their explanation by observation of night and day, morning and evening. Observation. And then they said, but that's not the way it is. So they corrected themselves again. And we've been correcting ourselves for thousands of years based on what we are now able to observe. When God has told us what it is, not just what it looks like. That tendency to forget is a major point in Scripture. Would you turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3? I'm going to tie a knot in this in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, primary truth, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and desires and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of this creation. For they willingly forget this. They willingly forget, set aside this. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. They willingly set aside. They refuse to accept. Little illustration, I've used it before. It may be new to a few of you, but I think it's important. A young evangelist became rather well known over the years, and the thing that he loved to say was, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And then he had meetings at a church. There was an older, wiser pastor there, and he said, God said it, and that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, what I believe about Genesis doesn't change what God did. The fact that for many years I did not believe Genesis didn't change what was. Do we believe God's word the way he wrote it? Or do we feel that need, and it's pressed upon us, to accommodate scripture to society? Good and evil, right and wrong, creation, evolution. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time together. Thank you, Father, for each one that's come out. We pray, Father, that this time that we've spent together will strengthen our faith, will help us, at the very least, to begin to ponder anew and afresh the things that are written in your word, things that we cannot possibly prove. We could not go back to see. But Lord, we thank you that you've made a record and preserved it so that we would know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Father, make that very real to us so that when we come to John and he says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, rather to Romans, when John says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We may see both of them as absolute truth. And those things would be a comfort to us each and every day that we remain on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.